text, try not to hang up where we did this morning. I am thankful for what the Lord did this morning and for how that He worked and moved and the good response in the service as well as through the afternoon to what the Lord done here this morning. We'll get into some things tonight, and I tell you, it's just amazing how the Lord put some things together. We want to continue this thought. If you're willing and able, we'll invite you to stand primarily out of reverence reading God's Word, but then also let you stretch your legs for just a moment. And we'll read just a few verses again, and we'll continue our thought on Jesus loves the little children.
Amen.
Jesus loves the little children. I think that shines through in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
As we've been studying His life, according to Mark's record of Jesus' life, one thing is clear, He is very, very moved by children and the needs that are in children. I think about several chapters ago in our study, it's been a little while ago now, but how He was moved when Jairus had come to the Lord for his sick daughter. And the Lord was moved by that and was headed to go heal her. And then, looks like, distracted, she dies. But that didn't deter Him. He went on home to Jairus and raised his 12-year-old daughter from the dead. And Christ was moved by the need of that child. I think about the widow woman of Nain. And she's a widow woman. She not only lost her husband, but on that particular scene today, Jesus is coming into Nain, but that widow woman and all the mourners are headed out of town, and there's a bier, there's a coffin being borne, and when Jesus met that bier that housed the dead body of that woman's son, He was moved with compassion, and reached out and touched the bier, and the boy sat up, and Jesus raised him from the dead. I think about when the multitudes had come to hear the Lord preach and teach and minister and to see Him do the miracles that He was so prone to do that they began to be weary in the wilderness. It was a little lad, the Bible said, a little lad that had a little lunch, and Jesus took that young boy and what he had to offer and fed the multitudes, again reflecting that the Lord Jesus is very moved and interested in and using even little children.
Amen.
Over and over and over we can find, in fact, Mark chapter number 9, where we came through, the Lord took one little child and set him in the midst and taught some of the greatest doctrinal truths, practical truths, that His disciples would ever need to hear during His earthly life. And so the Lord is prone to be around children. This text before us tonight reflects this same thought. And they, verse 13, brought young children to Him that He should touch them. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For if such is the kingdom of God, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. Our thought is Jesus loves the little children. Does that not shine through?
Yes.
Just in the reading of those four verses, that our Savior loves the little children of the world. You can be seated tonight. Let's pray again. And it leads into a good preaching year, trusting the Lord to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus, how we greatly need Your help tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity You give us to unlock the doors and, Lord, swing them open wide and welcoming these that have come. Lord, You've let us turn the lights on. Lord, You've let us, Lord, come in and pray and seek Your face before this service. And Lord, as this service began, we sung songs to stir our heart. Lord, we've had prayers prayed and other songs sung, Lord, to us. And Lord, we're thankful for everything thus far accomplished, Lord, in this service. And now, Lord, the most important part, Lord, of this service, Lord, would be to take the Word of God and open it and study it together to be challenged by it. And Lord, I pray this evening you'd feed us from the Word of God. Lay upon us again, Lord, a challenge for our spiritual life. Disciple us. Lord, grow us. May we meet tonight, Lord, having accomplished, Lord, what we started this service singing about, knowing more about our Lord and knowing more about what He would teach and more about what He would have us to learn and more about, Lord, Him, Lord, in our life. And Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Jesus loves the little children. Children were special to the heart and the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. He never one time offended one little child. He never one time was too busy to care for them and to talk to them and to help meet some need in their life. It's in our text this morning. We began this text in our text again tonight. That we find multiple and likely a multitude of what the Bible said are young children that are brought to the Lord for Him to touch, particularly that's their desire. But they're going to get more than a touch. They're going to be taken up in His arms, touched and blessed. What a depiction this is of the Lord's love for them. Jesus views, we said this morning, views children far differently than our society. Our society uses children as pawns in political schemes and political policies, but Jesus truly loved the little children. They were more than pawns in His life and ministry to accomplish His end, but rather He loved them as they were, seeing in them no doubt great potential within His kingdom. That shines forward in this text tonight. And we look at some of that if the Lord will be our helper. Jesus loves the little children. We began this morning and just covered verse number 13. And if the Lord will help us, want to cover the remaining three verses in the text tonight. But we looked at this morning the parental ambition found in verse number 13. Where we find the spiritual ambition was that these parents would get their children close enough to Jesus that they might be blessed by His touch. They understood the culture in which they lived. They understood the times. They understood the things that were set against them, and that the only thing that would help their children would go beyond any kind and any amount of education, as good as that may be. That they would need more than a good job and good employment. They would need more than fame or popularity. They would need more than a government handout. That they would desperately be in need of the touch of the Savior's hand. These are the hands, after all, that created all that is. These are the hands, after all, that was able to touch lepers without being defiled. These are the hands that have done so much for others that now these parents find it laid upon their own ambition as their own heart's desire for their children, no matter what their need, that they would know the touch of Jesus Christ. What a touch that He could put upon them. But it would take somebody with a desire, somebody with a heart's desire to be able to bring these children to the Savior. And so we looked at this morning the godly example of these parents, that they knew Jesus for themselves and they knew how and where to find Him. You and I as parents and grandparents, we cannot expect and have a desire for our children to know and to have a relationship with one that you and I ourselves do not have one with. These men, these women, these parents and grandparents, they brought young children to Him. And what an illustration, and what a to you and I, what a godly example to you and I and to the children they were bringing.
that these knew the Lord for themselves. Do you know the Lord for yourself? Are you a godly example? Are you able to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus that you yourself personally know? Do you know how and where to find him? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Is there things in your life that are set as a godly example to those that are before you? And then we looked at the gentle leading of these parents, for the Bible said they brought young children, literally meaning to bear towards, to lead to tenderly. And here in this text, it literally implies that they were offering or presenting their children to Christ. They did not drag them to Jesus. They did not whip them to Jesus. They did not drive them to Jesus. They gently led them by taking the lead, by using the godly example they were setting before them. They literally were taking them by the hand and leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need a revival of that within the homes of America tonight, of parents who would understand that it is your God-given responsibility to gently lead your children to more than an education and to more than a soccer field or a basketball court or a football field or to a beauty pageant, but that we would gently lead them to the Savior. What a responsibility tonight. And then in these parents, these parental ambitions that we see, we noted the grave determination of these parents. How that though the road may have been miserable, it may have been a long journey that they had taken to get there. And then when they arrived, the rebukes seemed to be many, as even the disciples rebuked them. The Bible said those that brought them, that is the little children. And so there's a lot of opposition and a lot of obstacles that stand in their way. But the Bible said they brought, and you do a word study on that. Literally the idea is they brought and they kept on bringing. They would not be denied. They did not stop in their journey. They did not allow the obstacles and the opposition to diminish their own ambition for their children. Only a touch from the Savior would do. And so whatever hardship, whatever rebuke they had to face, whatever cussings they had to endure, it was worth it all just to get their children in a proximity where they could be and had the potential to be touched by Jesus. Parents, I understand I have and am raising 6 children of my own, have been blessed to enter that grand realm of the grandparents' world and life. And I understand the world in which we live tonight. It is dark and it is perverted and it is a godless, demonic society. But my friend, if we don't have spiritual ambition, I promise you tonight, Hollywood has no ambition for our children in spiritual realms. They have no interest in, we'll see it tonight, in our children knowing, much less having the touch of the Lord Jesus upon their life. I promise you tonight, the politicians across their land, they are not, my friend, determined themselves to help our children know Jesus Christ. If you're not going to do it, and I'm not going to do it, and mark it down, no one's going to do it. It rests upon us to have a grave determination to go against the culture, to go against the society, to say enough is enough. I will not be stopped. I will not be silenced. I will not be told to shut up. I will not quit praying, and I will not quit being a godly example. I will arise and guard the gate of the heart of my children, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of my children, I will maintain my spiritual ambition for my seed. Know how we need that in this day. Amen. Well, that's a recap of this morning. Hang on. Amen. It gets worse and better. All right. Consider with me number 2, verse 14 and 15. We've seen the parental ambition, but notice with me tonight for a moment the piercing admonition. The piercing admonition. You say, what do you mean? It is the Lord, the Bible said, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He saw the parents coming. He saw the children being brought. But Jack, he saw all that ambition that was being displayed. He seen them being fervent. He seen them wore out and tired, but not quitting. He watched them as they have sought after the Lord in bringing their young children to him. But he saw something else. He saw the disciples beginning to work against such ones that simply wanted their children to know the touch of the Master's hand. He listened as he heard Peter and James and John, of all people, began to rebuke the parents and the grandparents, said, and these that have brought these children, these little ones, my friend to Jesus, these ones that Jesus loves with all his heart, they're being rebuked along the way. When the Lord saw those disciples rebuke them, when he heard them condemn them as though Jesus had no time, and Jesus, being Lord and King, was too preoccupied with more important things than dealing with little children, something was set off in the heart of the Savior. It was something that began to bring displeasure and anger and a rebuke out of him toward the rebukers and these parents. And he began to upbraid them and pierce them with sovereign admonitions. I thought about this, and here he begins to admonish his disciples about at least two. I'll give you three things. I believe I can bring a third one out concerning their mentality and their action toward these children. Let me say number one tonight, there is a piercing admonition about discouraging a child's faith. The Lord is upset, Brother Tim, and displeased, because literally what the disciples were doing was discouraging little children from knowing and believing and walking with Jesus. Amen. Now, he had already warned about offending a child. You remember in chapter number 9 in verse number 42, I'll read it again and maybe it'll jog your memory. Some of y'all didn't like that message, but amen, it still rings true. Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And so Jesus sent out a warning already in days gone by. Be careful how you treat little children. But in our text, these same men, at that message was directly given to, do not offend one of these little ones. Do not lead them to sin. Do not lead them into a snare. Do not lead them into spiritual traps. It'd be better for you to drown yourself than you ever to be guilty of offending one of these little ones. Evidently, Brother Larry, they missed the message. Evidently, it went right over their head, because now in the very next text, in the very next chapter, we find that these disciples, they're literally upsetting the Lord and are being upbraided for forbidding a child to come to him. Why would Jesus be upset about that? I'll tell you why. Because he loves the little children. He wants them to come to a knowledge of him at a young age. It is important in the life of a little human being that from the time they're born to the wee years of their life, that they be around the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the disciples are working against it. Here's literally what the Lord said. Suffer the little children to come unto me. That is, permit them. We don't use that old English much anymore. When he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, he's not talking about suffering in the sense of pain and in the sense of man, it's just really hard. No, it's an old English word that means to allow and to permit. It means to open wide the gate and allow them to come in. Put a welcome sign up and let them know that they are loved and that they are welcome. Let them know there's a Savior in glory and the Son of God loves them as they are. Suffer the little children to come unto me. I want to say tonight, it is when they are young that we ought to be suffering, we ought to be permitting little children to know something about the Lord Jesus. Here is what they were doing. Here's his upbraiding. Here's his rebuke of them. And forbid them not. What they're doing, Brother Mike, the word forbid means they were literally standing there in opposition. They are the obstacle. They have put up fences. They have built walls that, my friend, are trying to hinder these children from coming to the Savior. Why, if that's not the society in which we live tonight, I'm telling you, on every hand, our culture has raised fences up around the Word of God and around the Lord Jesus and around the God of heaven in an attempt to forbid children from knowing the Savior that loves them. Amen. Amen. We've taken the Bible and prayer out of the classroom. Amen. No Bible plus no prayer. You know what that equals? You know what that equals? It equals what happened in the state of Tennessee last month. It equals Satan clubs entering our public school system. I ain't got no problem with that. No problem with worshiping the devil. No problem with pentagrams. No problem with devil horns. Come on now. No problem with any of that. Why? They don't have a problem with that because that is the way they forbid children to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, you know our Constitution said separation of church and state. You ain't ever read that in the Constitution. It ain't in your Constitution. I've read it forwards and backwards and upside down. You will not find it in the Constitution. You'll find it in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote, amen, to the early Baptists of our nation that were concerned about the infringement of government upon the church and sanctioning them about what they could preach and how they could function. And Thomas Jefferson wrote the letter about separation of church and state in an attempt to comfort our Baptist forefathers of America and let them know the government is not interested in silencing your voice. He would go on in that letter to say, we need, and he wasn't even a Christian man, but he said, we need the influence of the Bible, and we need the influence of the church, and we need the influence of preachers in the pulpit to govern and to lead and to set a light for our nation. Amen. Ain't no separation of church and state nowhere in your documents. Amen. This battle's been raging for a long time. If I was to say tonight, tell me when Bible and the Bible and prayer began to be pulled out of the public school system and out of society in general, many of you would know the name Madeline O'Hare. Say, well, who is Madeline O'Hare? She is a demon-possessed atheist woman who hated God. Amen. And we know her, but it goes back even further than that. In my studies, I began, can I give y'all this? I'm talking about Jesus loves the little children, and part of his piercing admonition is a word of warning that we are to allow children to know who he is. They're to be brought to him on purpose. Not to browbeat them, not to force them to bow down to him, but to give them an opportunity to know him as their Savior, as their Creator, and as the Lord of all that is. Amen. You say, I don't like that. I can't help if you like it or not. It's still right. Amen. He didn't say permit them to come to Islam. He didn't say permit them to come to Buddha. He didn't say permit them to enter into Judaism and law keeping. He said suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. We are to allow them the opportunity to know the Lord. Amen. Throughout America's early history, it was common practice in the public schools to open the day with an oral vocal prayer and Bible reading. We have teachers in our church tonight and substitute teachers that fill in. They won't let you do that in these days, will they, Sissy? No. What have they done? They have forbidden that. In the 19th century, going back all the way to the 19th century, in America, debates over public funding for religious schools and, listen to this, reading the King James Bible. I'm reading from a document that lists all of this out. Reading of the King James Bible in the public schools was most heeded. Notice this, in 1863 and 1876. You say, preacher, I thought back in the 1800s everybody loved God. I thought everybody would be on board. Well, interesting. Interesting, Brother Mike, in this article, in this document that documents all of this, it said partisan activists on the public school issue believed that exposing Catholic school children to the King James Bible would loosen their affiliation to the Catholic Church. In other words, it was the religious Catholic Church. It rose up in the nation of America in 1863, all the way back in the 19th century, and said, if they keep reading that King James Bible to our children in the class, it's going to diminish our hold on them, our traditions on them, our indoctrination of them. That Bible has power, and it's going to show them that we really don't have an idea what we're talking about. So it was interestingly enough, I guess what I'm trying to tell you, it was the Catholic Church at first that began to move to ban prayer and particularly the reading of the King James Bible out of the classroom. Amen. In Edgerton Bible case, that is Weiss versus the District Board of 1890, the Wisconsin Supreme Court ruled in favor of Catholics who objected to the use of the Bible in public schools. They had carried it all the way to the Wisconsin State Supreme Court, and the court ruled in favor of the Catholics. Thus, effectively in the state of Wisconsin in 1890, banning the reading of the Bible in that state. Amen. It's interesting to note that in 1949, you want this? Going back all the way to 1949, Bible reading was a part of routine in the public schools. 1949, that's not that long ago. Amen. Brother Mike was 20 years old in 1949. Brother Mike remembers it well. It's a part of routine in public schools in at least 37 states in America. In 12 of these states, Bible reading, listen, Bible reading was legally required by state law in 1949 in 12 of the 50 states. Amen. 11 states passed that very law after 1913. We're not talking about 1776. We're not talking about in the early 1800s in 1913. After 1913, 11 states. That's a little over 100 years ago that 11 states had passed a law in 1960. 42% of school districts nationwide tolerated or required Bible reading. 50% reported some form of homeroom daily devotional exercise. Amen. You move on through America's history. I hope this ain't boring you. Again, most folk know the case that Madeline O'Hare brought to the Supreme Court. What a devilish woman she was. Vile, wicked, atheist woman. Amen. Say, you ought not say that about people. I done said it, and I don't take nothing back. Amen. Amen. You'll find that even before the case that she brought in changing the legal climate for school prayer in 1955, interesting to me anyway, the New York Board of Regents developed a prayer recommended, not required, but recommended for the school district under its own purview. The prayer was relatively short, but here's how they recommended they start their day in the classroom of the New York school system. Here's the prayer. I'll read it to you. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Wouldn't that be a blessing if Sissy Ivy and Jerry Phillips could open their classrooms in the morning saying, let's just say a short little prayer. There's no creed in that. There's no dogma in that. It's just a simple acknowledgement that there is a God and a dependence upon that God. And here's what the board stated that this prayer would do. It said, Brother Larry, that it would combat juvenile delinquency and counter the spread of communism. What a noble thought. What a mind-blowing conclusion to come to. And if we can just get them to say this short, simple prayer every morning and before they learn their reading and their writing and their arithmetic, then we will let them know there is a God, and we'll point them to that God, and we'll remind them we're dependent upon that God, and that will help the values and the morality of that child, and it will combat the delinquency and the trouble. And we see our young people getting it, and the rise of this form of communism can be beat back by simply leading them in this short, simple prayer. In New York, of all places. Ain't that interesting? Well, what happened? What happened? Here's what happened 7 years after they made that recommendation and being widely accepted in most schools. A man by the name of Stephen Engel, a Jew, was upset to see his son's hands clasped and his head bent in prayer. It's recorded that he told his son, and I quote, this was not the way we say prayer. Engel, being a founding member of the New York Civil Liberties Union, brought action along with other men, Daniel Lichtenstein, Monroe Lerner, Lenore Lyons, and Lawrence Roth, all parents of children in the Long Island, New York public school system. And they brought a lawsuit against the Union Free School District number 9 for its adoption and subsequent prescription of this so-called Regents Prayer, again, that simply stated, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee, and we beg Thy blessing upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. We don't want our children learning to pray that way. They brought the lawsuit. The use of the Regents Prayer was initially amazingly initially upheld in both New York State Court and the New York Court of Appeals, prompting Ingalls to petition the U.S. Supreme Court. You'll read about this case in Ingalls versus Vitale in 1962. The vote in the U.S. Supreme Court, after the Board of Regents made the recommendation, not a requirement, you could do it or you could not do it. We just recommend you do it. We don't like what we're seeing in our young people. We don't like what we're seeing in the rise of communism. We believe this simply will help the things that we're dealing with. After taking it to the New York courts and it being upheld that this was all right, this was not out of the scope and the purview of what should be allowed and tolerated in the classroom. After all, it's a recommendation and not a requirement. Our own U.S. Supreme Court in 1962, in a 6-1 vote, made the public recitation of the Regents' Prayer in public schools unlawful. Can't say it anymore. They banned it across, not just in New York, but across the entirety of the nation. And this was the first ever decision on prayer and on religious matters in the public school system by the U.S. Supreme Court. It had refused to even hear such cases until that time. And now it had been brought, and now they had voted it down. And now they began to legislate from the Supreme Court bench. Quickly, it made its second in 1963, known as the Abington School District versus Shemp ruling, which made the corporate reading of the Bible and the recitation of even the Lord's Prayer unlawful in public schools. Say, Pastor, why would, and I know that's kind of a lengthy part of the message, amen, but what's going on in our society? I'll tell you what's going on. They are forbidding children to come to Jesus. Laws are being passed. Legislation is being formed right now where, and while you sit here, there are entities and organizations that will be lobbying early in the morning tomorrow in Washington. They will be making their stand. They will be making their push. They will be making their calls. They will be making their cries. They'll be standing with signs. They'll be standing with bullhorns. They will be crying aloud across the nation tomorrow. And what they are standing against is children being able to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're a Muslim, you can do whatever you want to do, say everything you want to say. But if you bring up the name of the Lord Jesus, that is somehow so offensive. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And so now it's all been replaced. It's all been replaced again. No Bible, no prayer for all of these years, for 70 years. What do we have? We have childhood delinquency at an all-time high. We have confusion on every hand. Our little boys think they're little girls, and little girls think they can turn into little boys. Mr. Rogers told me when I was coming up, amen, little boys can't be little girls. Little girls can't be little boys. I learned that from Mr. Rogers. Now they sit in the classroom and they spew their filth and they spew their transgender ideologies and they hang their pride flags, their pervert flags, and they raise them. What do they got? I tell you what they have. They have a religion of perversion. I thought they wanted a room that was void of any religion. They've got more religion in the classroom today than Christians ever thought about putting in. All this nation was founded on was a simple prayer and Bible reading in the morning, and then we got on to math and reading and arithmetic. Amen. This crowd today, everybody all right? I feel mean right now. I ain't trying to be mean. It's just coming out. I get thinking about this. Brother Tim fired me up this afternoon. They can't even do math without having perversion shoved down their throat. You say, you don't know what you're talking about. Sissy, am I telling it right? And I'm not saying it's every classroom, it ain't every teacher, but it's enough of them. And they have effectively turned an entire generation of young people away from Christ and away from the Bible and away from any knowledge of God. And it's going on not only in the school system, it's going on in churches across our land. This idea of rainbow flags flying in and over top of churches. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Amen. All that is the devil's way of trying to hinder young people from coming to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said the job of my church and the job of society ought to be to allow the children to know who I am. I love them. Do not discourage them. Do not distract them. Don't make it hard on them to know me. I'm telling you, he's the only hope for them. Amen. Children are born in sin. They're born from the womb speaking lies. They're born with the Adamic sin nature of Adam, all of our father. And I'm telling you, they need a Savior. And there's only one that can save them, and it's Jesus Christ. We ought not be discouraging them from knowing the Savior. We ought to be promoting them. You say, well, they can have prayer days around the flagpole. And they can have after-school Bible clubs. I don't mean to be mean. A lot of that's a bunch of junk. There's some good organizations doing good works, but there's a lot of them. Amen. There's a lot of them that creeped in the name of religion, the Bible, that is teaching the same filth and perversion and nastiness. Amen. Everybody look here. This transgender stuff, I got a good word you need to learn about it. Y'all want an adverb? You want a description of it? It's nasty.
Amen.
It's nasty.
Amen.
Are you listening? You say you on the World Wide Web. I don't care where I am. It's nasty. God used a word in the Bible about it, an abomination.
Yes,
they're using all of these things, saying we don't want them to get to Jesus, because if Jesus touches them, it'll mess up the system we got going.
Yes,
everybody look here. They got that right.
Right.
Only one going to turn it around is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Gives a piercing admonition about discouraging a child's faith. I've got to quit. It gives a piercing admonition. Can y'all tell I'm fired up? Thank you, Brother Tim. Amen. I didn't need much help anyway. Amen. That's just gas on the fire. A piercing admonition about diminishing a child's faith. Here's what the Lord said, for if such is the kingdom of God, that is the little children. Here the Lord reminds them, do not diminish a child's faith. I think, Bobby, the idea that the Lord is communicating here, he is revealing to them that there is a contrast between how he regards children and how they regard children. They don't think the Lord ought to take time to spend and love on these children. But Jesus said, do not diminish those children. I understand children ought to be taught to respect in different environments. I was raised, this is how I was raised. Now, some of you old timers was raised this way too. Some of you whippersnappers will think this is old fuddy-duddy stuff. But when two adults were talking, you did not run up in the midst of them and interrupt them. That was a good way to find the backhand of mama across your jaws. Whack! What do you think you're doing? Sorry, mama, I lost my mind for 2 seconds. So I understand that, and that ought to be taught. Can I say this? You'll have to forgive me if I'm talking to you, and little Xander comes up and stands next to me. If I, for just a moment, don't put my arm around his neck, say, love you, boy. You'll have to forgive me if I'm talking to you, and little Zane walks up and goes,
I don't say, hold on a minute, say, give me five, buddy. You'll have to just excuse me when Bentley and Lorelei are walking out the door if we're talking and I have to just reach over. I'm still listening to you. Don't think I'm not listening if I don't have to pat them on the head going out. Amen. You just have to forgive me if little Anna Lee is staring at me with that piercing look like, y'all are all so dumb. Everybody's dumb. And she's looking at me and I can't help but go to that little youngin. I understand children ought to be taught to respect what's going on. But I'm telling you, Jesus loves the little children. I remember back in 2020 where a lot of the little children we had around here was taken out of this church. I remember the days when it was quiet around here. Amen. I hope Mike and Debbie have another child, Abraham and Sarah, if I'm being honest with you. Twins, triplets, praise God. I hope they make a fuss and we hear crying and squabbling. Not from Mike and Debbie, they'll be crying and squabbling too. Children ain't a nuisance. I understand they got to be taught, and you ought to teach them, and you ought to train them. That's parents' responsibility. Amen. But Jesus has a high regard and value put on children. The church needs to line up and not diminish the role of children in a church. An old man told me years ago in my first church, he said, you show me a church where there's some children in it, I'll show you a church that has the blessing of God upon it. I believe that, Brother Larry. I believe that. Piercing admonition don't diminish a child's faith. Then if I had time and energy, I'd show you his piercing admonition about displaying a child's faith. Here's what the Lord said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. In other words, let me just word it quickly and plainly. Verse 15 shows it is not children becoming like adults, but adults becoming like children to be saved. We've got the whole thing mixed up. There are certain groups that emphasize intellect and education. Nothing wrong with intellect. God knows we got enough ignorant brethren who, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant brethren. We ought to know what we believe. We ought to know the Bible. But when it comes to salvation and knowing God in true personal relationship, the old timers used to call it simple childlike faith. You don't get this by knowing Hebrew. You don't get this by quoting the Torah. You don't get this by learning the Catholic system and all its Latin liturgies and all of its traditions of men and all its creeds and dogmas. And oh no, you simply come to saving knowledge and saving relationship by simply displaying a child's faith. Peter, James, John, you think you're something? Don't ever forget you had to become like a little child. You had to become like these in receiving the kingdom of God before you could be saved. In this lot I need to preach and could preach, it's childlike humility. Children, for the most part, except Anna Lee, amen, is humble. She thinks we're all dumb. Amen. And I love it. There's something about that I just have fallen in love with. But humility. Children have humility. They're not too proud. Childlike reception. I watched my granddaughter yesterday on our walk. I don't reckon he would watch the services here, but there was a neighbor come out of a house. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to criticize him. You can tell the man's in bad shape, but when he come out, he was all hunched over, and he literally looked like somebody you'd be afraid of. I was afraid of him. I was reaching for my pistol, getting ready. Am I going to have to pull a gun? He come walking out of the house straight toward us. Then the man spoke, and he acknowledged my little granddaughter. And I watched that youngin'. Brother Larry, I had a little trepidation, like, I hope I don't have to beat this man. And when he spoke, that little granddaughter of mine just looked at him and smiled and made a move like she's going to go get in his arms. She said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Quit acting like your daddy, girl, and get over here with Grump." What is that? It's a reception. Children just, they don't have no all the junk and the baggage and the garbage that we have in our mind that makes us so phobic about everything. Childlike dependence. Little Anna Lee, you know what she does every day of her life? She depends on mom and dad to take care of her every need. Childlike potential. I'm glad the Lord, when He sees us come to Him as a child, He sees more than what the world sees. He sees more than what the disciples saw on that day and the children. He saw potential members of His kingdom. He saw little boys, Brother Bobby, who had become preachers. Hallelujah. Amen. He saw little girls that would be used in becoming the wives of those very preachers. He saw boys and girls who would grow up and become deacons and Sunday school teachers and choir members. That he saw in them those that, and though they were small and though they were tiny and though they were little strength and very, very weak, and one day they would grow up and they would be a great part of the kingdom that he was building. And I say, I'm glad this evening we can just simply receive Christ in simple childlike faith. That's what I did when I got saved. I had to come to the end of myself and everything I thought I knew. I had to become like the Apostle Paul that had a list of bragging rights but said it's all counted dung so that I may know Him. You know what Paul said? I got over trying to be the smartest man in the world, and I put my faith in the simplicity of Christ. It's only one way to be saved, folks. You keep on reading everything you want to read and studying everything you want to study and look after every preacher and every professor and every rabbi and every priest that you can find, you'll bust hell wide open. Till you come to the place you put simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the powerful analogy, and I'm done, verse number 16. Jesus does two things with these children that show what Jesus does with every sinner at their salvation. Now let's be clear about it, make sure we don't get it wrong. These parents bringing their children to the Lord Jesus, this wasn't salvation being just dumped out on them. They would have a time. They would have put personal faith in Christ. But what He did with them is an analogy, Brother Mike, of what He does for every sinner that receives the kingdom of God as a little child. What did He do? Number one, the Bible said He lifted them up. Say in love, He lifted them. You know, that's what Jesus does with every sinner that comes as a child. Saying, I know nothing save that Jesus Christ is the only way. It is that crowd Jesus leans down to and picks them up. And in love, He lifts them out of their sinful condition. It's what David wrote about in the Psalms. He lifted me out of an horrible pit, brought me up also out of a horrible pit. You know what David said? He lifted me out. When I cried as a little child, hopeless, going under in sin, it was Jesus that came by. When he saved me, he lifted me. Number two, in love, he not only lifted them, the Bible said that he took them in his arms. He put his hands upon them. Well, Anna Lee, I done mocked her and preached against her all night. Will she let me hold her, you think? We're about to find out. Come here. Hey, I love you. Yeah, I know. I'm dumb. I know. I understand. Here's literally what Jesus did. He lifted them up, put his arms around them. He put his hand on them. And the Bible said, and blessed them. You know what he did? I worded it this way, Jesse, for sake of outline. In love, he loaded them. He put something on them that their life would never be the same. You know that's what Jesus does when sinners come? He'll lift you out of where you are. I'm loaded tonight. So what do you mean I'm loaded tonight? The Lord saved me, and in salvation, I have every spiritual blessing. I have every blessing of salvation and of heaven and of earth that I could possibly want in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ain't looking for anything else. I'm not wondering, am I saved, hoping I'm saved, wishing I'm saved. Jesus loaded me September the 14th, 1996. When he saved my soul, he made a change in my life. And I'm telling you tonight, when Jesus saves a sinner, he loads them with his grace, and you'll never be the same. I don't know if that helps you. I should have spent more time on that. Amen. But we're not preaching no more on this. You come back next week, we'll probably be on the next text, which, by the way, is the contrast of the teaching Jesus just made. It's going to be a man comes to the Lord. Can I give you this and I'm done? We won't even do invitation. Brother Maurice says, a man going to come to the Lord. Here's his question. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now Jesus is smarter than this man is. Jesus is going to lead him to where he needs to be, but he's going to take him on a little journey. He said, well, tell me about what kind of life you've lived. He said, because there's a lot of laws in that book that a man has to keep. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. He lists all these things that Moses said, and that man started wringing his hands. He said, oh, I've got it made. I've done all of that. I've kept every bit of that, Jesus. I have kept every bit of that since the days of my youth. And you know Jesus didn't give him a attaboy. Good job, bud. Jesus looked at him and he said, thou hast rightly said, one thing thou lackest. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. In the context, there's been people try to rip that out of its context and say Jesus was teaching that in order for a man to be saved, he has to be poor and live like he has nothing. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was showing him he had a sin of love for riches. And the love of money is the root of all evil. This man may have been very, very polished on the outside religiously from the days of his youth. But he had not put simple childlike faith in Jesus. Therefore, he lacked salvation. You know what he did? We'll study it next week. I'll preach it like a wild man. Bible said he went away sorrowing. You know why? The King James Bible tells you why he was sorrowing. Because he had much riches. Jesus jerked the cover off the sin that was in his life. Y'all know you can't be saved till you let Jesus deal with your sin. And that requires becoming like a little child. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know why? Because in those children is a depiction of his own children and his family. You know what I'm glad about tonight? I'm a child of God. Since I got saved, I've been a child of God. I've been one of God's little children. And I'm glad to be. You can work on being an expert and a religious leader all you want. I'm a pastor. But none of that really matters other than in the will of God for my life. You know what's important? I'm a child of God. That's what matters. That's why you don't hear me talk about my education. I don't bring that up. I don't browbeat folk. Bless God, I'm the preacher. No, what matters is, have you been saved? And if you have, you can take me to a day where you humbled down as a little child. Said, I received the kingdom of God. I received the King of the kingdom. And only then are you prepared to enter therein.